Good morning. This morning we're going to be continuing on in Luke 12, and we'll be reading verses 35 to 48 for the devotional this morning. So Luke 12, 35 to 48, and it's talking about being ready. And I think as a mom, sometimes I hear that a lot. Are you ready yet, Mom? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? And so when I read this, I thought this is about being ready to be able to say, yes, I am ready. I'm ready to go. So starting at verse 35, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants who master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on all day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. So what does it look like? What does it mean to be ready and waiting? This question is relevant now. It's just as relevant now in 2026 as it was to be disciples in the days of the early church and during the two millennia between then and now. So if we're looking forward to meeting a good friend for breakfast, maybe a friend that's been out of the area for a long time and we're eager to see them, we would probably be pretty embarrassed to wake up to knocking at our door with our friends standing there wondering why we weren't at the diner or the coffee shop or the restaurant where we said we would meet them. And we'd apologize profusely, and we'd hurriedly put on something other than pajamas, and we'd feel some consternation at ourselves. How did I manage to not hear my alarm? Did it actually go off? Did I sleep through it? We'd feel embarrassment anew and repeatedly. We don't want to be that way. So what is this instruction? Be dressed, ready for service, keep your lamps burning. Don't be spiritually in your pajamas when the day comes. What does it look like to be ready and waiting? If we look at the passage from the Exodus, it shows us the way. It shows us the spirit of this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7 begins, they are to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. The same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and the bread made without yeast. Don't eat the meat raw or boil it in water, but roast it over the fire with the head and the legs and the internal organs. This is Exodus 12 for anyone that's looking. Don't leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you need to burn it. And let's hone in on this next sentence or two. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. This is how you would eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. This is illustrating readiness, on the watch, on guard. We all have responsibilities of different kinds, and part of being responsible is doing due diligence at the required intervals. And this could mean a lot of different things. This might be working a daily shift. This might mean doing the morning milking, the morning feeding, the afternoon watering. Could be teaching classes or supervising students at lunch or activities. There's commitment and duty and responsibility, and with all of those things comes watchfulness, or should come watchfulness. If we're teaching a class, you're always grateful if the class is going well when the principal stops by for a visit, for some observation. If you're working for an employer, you want to be found doing useful work that contributes to the spirit and the overall operation when the manager or the owner stops by. Not only do we honor the master by being ready and waiting for his arrival, there's a blessing that comes back to us for having been ready. When the master knocks and comes from the banquet, we can then immediately open the door for him instead of scurrying around frantically in hopes of getting things in order when they weren't. It says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Now, maybe we have some worries about this passage, thinking that Jesus is going to check up on us and be hard on us. But the language is here not really about that. It's not about demanding like an employer who wants to get good performance from the person he's paying for the job. It's different than that. It says he will dress himself to serve us. This is instead the language of blessing and care and love and honor. He will have us recline and at the table and will come and wait on us if we are faithful and watching. So it's 2026, and believers and followers of Christ for two millennia have been watching and waiting and wondering when he will return. When will the master return? The return of Christ is more imminent now than it's ever been, and yet it could still be quite a while. We don't know. This passage today follows on the heels of the last few passages in which Jesus reminds us not to be anxious about what to eat, what to wear, or about our material goods. And if we're too focused on and worried about material things, we'll have a hard time being alert and focused and watching and waiting for the things of heaven. How can we be ready for the return of the Master if we're consumed by all these things, all these cares of the world that distract us? I like the translation from the Revised English Bible. It says, be ready for action with your robes hitched up and your lamps alight. Be ready for action with your robes hitched up and your lamps alight. To have our robes hitched up, we don't really wear robes, so what does that mean in our society? That would mean, in our way of life, having clothes that are ready for us to travel in, being ready to leave the house, being ready to walk with shoes that are suited for the journey, maybe having a travel bag or a small suitcase or a backpack with just the essentials in it for a spur of the moment departure. It's not really so important exactly what is in the bag or our suitcase, whether it's hiking shoes or running shoes, but what is important is our mindset, our alertfulness, our focus. Are we ready to move? Are we ready to go? Are we ready to run? If our robes are not hitched up, so to speak, if the robe is long and hanging down and catches on things, it will get caught on the underbrush, on the briars, on the wineberries and the brambles, things that stick up and cause snags and hold us in place and delay us. What does it mean to have your lamps alight? When the master returns, he should find us with our lamps lit. Lamps and lights illuminating the way to him for those around us. Verse 39 sounds like a very sound advice or a warning or maybe both. Verse 39, understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it. Is Jesus talking about protecting our homes from robbers and being prepared for them? No, it's a good illustration of unknown timing. You know, a robber's never going to print out cards announcing the date and the time of the attempted robbery. Here, 2:30 a.m., the wee hours of Saturday morning. It's not going to happen that way. He won't put his intentions on social media. You won't see a reel that he's planning it. We'll be completely unaware. And it's the same great uncertainty that we live and breathe under. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. We don't know the year, the decade, or even the century when he is going to return. So what do we do with that uncertainty? Back to the Bible. The Revised English Version again. So hold yourselves in readiness. Hold ourselves in readiness. Because the Son of Man will come at the time when we are least expecting him. Now, to be honest, there are some challenges and difficulties with that holding at the ready. Imagine being told that the person you would most like to meet in the world is going to come and visit you sometime during your life. They don't give you the day, the month, or the year, but they are actually going to visit your home at some point in the future. Your favorite or most interesting person, I don't know who that is for you, maybe an artist, maybe a musician, maybe a king, a president, or an author. They will be coming sometime. How long will you be mindful? How long will you be thinking of their arrival? Probably 3 weeks after getting the message compared to 3 weeks compared to 30 years is going to feel a lot different as you continue to wait and you're in limbo and you don't know. Now the disciples hear these things and Peter questions, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And so we might wonder, what is Peter's motive with that question? Is he hoping that it's exclusive and rewarding treatment for him and his cohorts, the disciples? Or does he want to see accountability uniformly spread among everyone? It's hard to say exactly what the motivation or thinking is, but Jesus wisely answers, it's for all. It's for everyone, all the hearers. Jesus desires that everyone would be a faithful and wise manager, one whom the master can put in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. So if Jesus desires good from us, he also desires to give good to us, if we are faithful and wise in managing what we have. He comes hoping to find us faithful rather than hoping to catch us doing wrong or not doing the good that we ought to be doing. Any mature and responsible parent wants to come home or come across their child delighting in doing good rather than finding them doing bad or evil or squandering opportunity and resources with gluttony, wastefulness, or slothfulness, or laziness. In verse 43, you can see it says, the servant will be happy if the master comes home and finds him at work. The master will be happy, therefore the servant will be happy. The scales will balance, happy over here and happy over there. The master will be so happy, in fact, that he's going to put that person in charge of all the property. This is a very happy conclusion to the story. And this is the nature of Christ, and this is the nature of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 25, verses 19 through 23, we see this happening. This is about the talents, the gold. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of the servants returns and settles accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he says, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. And what does his master say? He replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also comes. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. I have gained 2 more. And the master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Okay, that's a happy ending. But what if the servant is not watchful and waiting? no robe tucked in for travel, no light is lit, no watchfulness, but instead laziness and wastefulness. This is a servant who has a, when the cat is away, the mice will play, attitude. And it's not clear whether he's skeptical that the master will actually return, or if it's more of a sort of scheming and conniving sort of, the boss is away, so I'm going to see what I can get away with, sort of a bad opportunism. But whatever the motive is that this person has, the outcome is not good fruit, the outcome is bad fruit. In verse 46, it tells us, he began to beat the other servants, both the men and the women, to eat and drink and get drunk. This shows a callous disregard, a lack of respect for the master and the things that belong to the master. It's not good stewardship. A disregard for other people made in the image of God. And these are things that God obviously does not want us to do, or the ways that he does not want us to be. And not showing love and care for those around us, especially those in our care, and particularly those that are under our responsibility. Bullying and beating other servants of the master is wholly unacceptable. Then there's also the matter of eating and drinking and getting drunk. Because eating and drinking are normal parts of everyday life for us, we have to assume that there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, but there's something different going on here. This would seem to imply eating excessively and grandly. Maybe it's breaking out all the holiday food, all the festive food, all the expensive, rich food that they would normally reserve for feasts and eating it irreverently and selfishly, maybe keeping all the other servants away so that just this guy and his cronies can enjoy it. Now, it may sound really dramatic to talk about beating servants and maids, but as is often the case with preparing a message, I got a real-life example of this of sorts this week. I witnessed the most dramatic chef temper tantrum I've ever seen at a restaurant. The servants and the maidservants were being verbally beaten with torrents of angry, coarse language and insults, and pans were being thrown, but fortunately not at the servants. And I had to marvel and wonder that this could happen, even though I was there as an outsider witnessing it. What would have happened if the owner or the general manager had come through the door into the kitchen at that particular moment? Then there's the matter of drunkenness with this unreliable servant. This drinking to excess was probably, again, wasting and overindulging in the best stuff. It also kind of goes without saying that drunkenness and reliability and being good steward are at odds with each other. This servant used his unbelief or lack of trust in the master to be faithless, reckless, and selfish. I think this is cautionary for us. Do we start to doubt that Jesus is coming back because it's taken as long as it's been taking? The early church, the early believers, expected that he would be back in days or in weeks. Many, many, many generations later, we're still watching and we are still waiting. Verse 46 says the master will arrive on a day that the servant does not expect him at a time he's not been told. So it will occur at an hour that he's not aware of. In the passage, we've seen that God is like a responsible father, a mature father who wants to see good fruit in the servant's life. But we've also now seen the other side of accountability and justice. That servant who was unreliable and unfaithful and unjust and greedy and gluttonous and slothful and lazy, it says very plainly that the master will cut him in pieces and assign him a place among the faithless. Now, I think that's an idiom, or it's not meant to be taken literally, sort of like verbally cut down. I don't think it's actually chopped into pieces. In verse 47, we see that not everyone will be judged in the same manner exactly. This servant knew his master's will and his wishes, and yet he did not do anything to carry them out. He made no attempt to be responsible and faithful to his master. Because he knew, and yet he made no effort to abide by it, he will be flogged severely or beaten with many stripes. But then there's the contrast of the servant who did not know the master's wishes. And this servant, because of his ignorance, and I'm using the word politely here, meaning not knowing, It's not knowing something. I'm not saying that the servant is stupid or foolish or an idiot. He just didn't know. He will not be punished nearly as severely, even though he committed some of the same offenses unwittingly. So this passage concludes with verse 48, kind of gives a tiered or a layered approach to things. Where someone has been given much, much will be expected of him. And the more he has entrusted with, the more will be demanded of him. I think this is both encouraging for us, it's also kind of sobering. It gives us grace for where we're committing sins of omission out of our own ignorance, understanding that we don't or can't know everything. We can't know everything exactly that the Master wants of us. And at the same time, it's also sobering because many of us have heard and read the Bible extensively, so we can't claim ignorance as our buffer. So this is a challenge for us. How did this challenge you this morning? In our situation, what do you think it looks like to have our robes hitched up and our lamps lit? As a retired person, what does it mean to you? As a single person, what does it look like? As a parent of small children, what does it look like? What does it look like if your children are grown and out of the house? And about your work situation, if you're an employee, what would it look like for you? Or if you're running a family farm or a family business. Each of these situations come with aspects that make it easier to keep our lamps lit and our travel kit ready, and other aspects that make it hard for us. One of the challenges with farming or owning some kinds of business is the round-the-clock nature of it that can make us hyper-focused on all those details and cares of the world. And Cassie alluded to motherhood. Mothers of young children deal with the round-the-clock nature of mothering, particularly with very young children, and the many needs of the children that are not yet capable of taking care of their own tasks. And so we may feel guilty for all these things that pull on our attention and demand our focus. What do we want to hear from the Master when we see him? We want to hear what we heard earlier in this message. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. So let's seek to keep our lamps lit, be on the watch, and be ready. Not be distracted by the many, many potential distractions of this life and culture. So let's close in prayer together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that it brings and the goodness. Pray that you would keep us watchful and help us to be faithful. Help us to keep our lamps lit, our robes at the ready. And I pray that you would give us a focus on you as the Master and allow us to not be caught up by all the distractions of this world and all the cares of this world. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who was able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.